Well, we're going to be thinking of Exodus chapter 19 and verses 1 to 15. It's been a few weeks. We were concentrating up to Easter in the Gospel according to Mark. So we haven't quite finished the Gospel according to Mark. We'll get back there eventually at some point. But I thought it'd be a good opportunity to resume our studies in the book of Exodus. And especially what I'm wanting to be doing over the next few weeks is to start doing a series on the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. But before we can do Exodus chapter 20, we need to do Exodus chapter 19 to set the scene. And the scene, of course, is that the people have been traveling, and we're told here in Exodus 19 that people have been traveling, and 3 months has passed since their removal, they're going out from Egypt. And we can picture the scene, can't we? We're talking about a million and a half people, possibly even 2 million people, and they're there and they're around the mountain. As they were approaching, as the weeks of their approaching there, they must have seen this mountain in the distance, and as they keep traveling, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We read in Exodus 19, verse 1, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come in the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Well, there are a number of things, a number of reasons why Israel are there at Mount Sinai. And the first of these is our first point, that they're doing what God had promised. Just as God had promised Moses, so this very thing happened. Now, we can go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. This is the chapter where Moses is stopped because of the burning bush, and he hears God speaking to him and telling him to go to Egypt, which was the very last place that Moses would want to go to. And he's told that he's to bring out the people. And he's told, he's given a promise that doing this, he will be take the people to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And there, he especially, but the nation will worship God. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 12 says, "So he said, God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And so Exodus chapter 19 is the fulfillment of that promise given to Moses all those chapters ago in Exodus chapter 13. And we can see that when we get to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God. This is what God told him he would be doing. And that God would meet with him there, and God would speak with him there. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel." There was to be this meeting. There was to be this meeting of God, Jehovah, with his chosen people. And God's promise had been fulfilled once the children of Israel had gathered around this mountain. They'd been delivered out of slavery. They had been preserved and protected and provided for in the wilderness. Remember that the water that was provided, remember the manna day by day, remember even the quail coming. And now they have arrived at Mount Sinai to meet with their God in a very special way. In a sense, God was there with them all the way, with that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of light by night. But this was going to be a special manifestation of God's presence, and it was to be on at Mount Sinai, on the top of Mount Sinai. And Moses was to go up the mountain, and we would speak with God, commune with God for the people. And there was going to be a covenant that was started with Abraham. but a covenant that was going to now extend to the nation, the children of Abraham. And that should cause us to think for a moment. If we really love and know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that God does keep his promises, not only to the children of Israel, not only to the children of Israel in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, but he keeps his promises to all his children who love Jesus, all who believe and trust in Jesus. And God keeps his promises to us today who love Jesus. But perhaps we need to remind ourselves of the promises that God keeps to has given us, and the promises that God will keep. And let me just give you three big ones. If you read the New Testament, if you read the scriptures, there's so many promises. But let me give you three big ones. The first is this, obviously, eternal life. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life with God. And we can just quote John 3, verse 16 for that, can't we? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and it's a promise that was given first to Joshua, but it's given also to us as New Testament believers in Jesus, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We can't escape God. We don't want to escape God, but God's always going to be with us as his people. And then there's the promise of heaven. Heaven for all who believe in Jesus. And heaven being the abode, an eternal abode of love, where all the painful and terrible things of this earth will be passed away, and there will be the joy and the rejoicing in God. And let me quote to you Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. There, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I know in my own heart, for many of you, there have been times of tears. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's God's promise. Heaven for those whose trust and faith is in the Lord Jesus. The very fact that we are told from Scripture, the very fact that we can read in Scripture how God has kept his promises, and that his promises, as they say in the Old Testament, are yes and amen. Well, they should be of the greatest encouragement and comfort to us as well, if we know and if we love the Lord Jesus. Now, the people that are gathering around this mountain of Mount Sinai are to be a covenant people. God is to have a special agreement, a special promise to them that they are his special treasure, a chosen people of God from the Old Testament. And that's our second point, that they are a covenant people. 300 and plus years before, God had made a covenant with one particular man. He was called Abraham. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, which in those days, the people of the Ur of the Chaldees had been worshipping a sun god. God had met with Abraham. Abraham believed in God, trusted in God, and he was God's man. And God had made a covenant. And we can read about that covenant in Genesis chapter 17, when God gave his promises to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that from him there would be such a great company of people, that like the sands on the seashore or the stars in the night sky. But it was all of God's doing. It was all of God's grace that it took place. It wasn't that Abraham suddenly had a great understanding of who God is and he could have this God, the God Jehovah, to be his God. No, it was God that broke into Abraham's life. It was God who spoke to Abraham and called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and led him into the promised land. And it was all of God's grace. God didn't have to do it, but he did. And we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 about Abraham. Paul is talking about God's grace to his people and about that salvation, eternal life, is about faith and grace and trusting in Christ alone. And Paul says, verse 3 of Romans 4, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't what Abraham did. It wasn't the kind of person Abraham was. This was all of God. And here around Mount Sinai, we have the covenant people of God. Here around Mount Sinai, the promises of God to Abraham were being fulfilled. Here was a people like the sands on the seashore. Here were a people who were like the stars in the night sky. They were the people of promise. And the covenant that God had made with Abraham, which involved a sacrifice, and you can read that in Genesis 17 as well, was now going to be a covenant with the family of Abraham. It's going to be ratified with a nation. They were going to be the covenant nation of God. And he was to call them. If they were in obedience to him, he would call them his special treasure. And so we read in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 6. Exodus 19, sorry, verses 4 to 6. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, says God. God is painting a picture. He's painting their history. This is what has happened. How has it happened? Not because you were a mighty force, not because you took up arms, not because you had a fantastic leader, great leader that he was. It was because of God. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. It's quite interesting if you read from Exodus all the way through to Deuteronomy, how many times God calls these people. And if you read about the history, they're rebellious people. But it's amazing how many times God calls them his special treasure. They're special to God. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, Moses is being told. And once more, just as this covenant that God had with Abraham was a covenant of grace, so this is a covenant of grace too. It's not of works. God chose this people. It's not because they were such wonderful, good, nice, good people, and they were doing all these wonderful things. No, God, in his special favor, his undeserved, unmerited favor, had this people to be his people, to be his covenant, Old Testament covenant people. But let's apply this to ourselves this morning again and say this. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the covenant people of God, because God has a special covenant with you. We call it the New Testament, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. We are, if we know and love Jesus, we are God's special treasure. Don't forget that. You know, the devil will make us forget that. The devil will probably accuse us of so many sins and what sinful behavior and what horrible little worms we are. Well, but how does God see us? Well, he sees us in Christ as his special treasure. Because we have been bought, our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus, his son. Abraham's covenant was ratified by a sacrifice. The Mosaic covenant, which we'll see around, which is going to be ratified around Mount Sinai, will be ratified by a sacrifice. The covenant that we have with God as his special people, as his sons and daughters, also are ratified by a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of the very Son of God, the Lamb of God, who was to be the propitiation for our sins. But let me take you to a third point. That the covenant had to be agreed to by the people. God had made his covenant with Israel. But the covenant needed to be agreed to by the people. And we see this in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 7 to 9. Moses has gone up to the mountain. He comes down. He tells them of God's words and how God is to be their covenant God, that they're going to be in a covenant relationship with God, that they would be his special treasure if they are obedient. And we read, so Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud. That's the Shekinah glory. We'll see something of that next time. That the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And so Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Moses had come down the mountain. He had spoken the words of God. God has told the people, the descendants of Abraham, that they are his special treasure if they are obedient to him. They will be in a covenant relationship with God. And they agree to that. Then all the people, verse 8, answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It was going to be a general agreement. The fine details are going to be mapped out for them from Exodus chapter 20 right through to chapter 23 and perhaps beyond that as well. But it was a covenant of grace and not of works. God didn't have to do this, but he did. It was all of God's doing. And if you think about it, it was all of God's doing in sending Moses. First of all, in speaking to Moses in the wilderness, but sending Moses to Egypt. It was all of God's doing that the slave nation or the descendants of Abraham were taken out of Egypt. It was God's doing they crossed the Red Sea. It was God's doing that he fed them and protected them and preserved them in the wilderness to this point. It's all of God's doing. The descendants of Abraham had nothing. They were a slave nation. They would have been considered by the Egyptians as least of all the peoples. And in the same way, I think, we can say this, that we, like them, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say from our hearts, we have nothing. And we are nobodies. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It is to realize that all that we are and all that we be, who we belong to, is nothing other than God. God has given us all. We can't come and stand before God and think and say to God, what a wonderful person I am. How amazing I am. The great things that I've done for God. Can't say that. all we can say is to echo the words of Paul the Apostle, that we're the chief of sinners, that we deserve none of that. You probably heard me mention once about a woman that I met on the door who memory of which often pops into my mind, the woman who told me that God needed people like herself. Otherwise, she said, heaven would be empty. Well, she's completely got that wrong, hasn't she? No, the opposite is true. God doesn't need us, but God desires and wants us to be with him. And heaven is full of saved sinners who love Jesus. Let me read to you a hymn by Augustus Toplady, and we'll sing this hymn a little bit later on. But it's Rock of Ages, and I'm always taken by this hymn, but especially I want to read two verses where the hymn Rock of Ages, Clef Meek, continues in verse 2. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the Lord's demands. Not could my zeal nor respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It's all of grace. It's all of Jesus. God, out of his good grace, gave his very own Son to die in our place. Dying as the Lamb of God, taking away our sins forever. Dying as the one who, by his own sacrifice, ratified that new covenant with his people in his blood. And it's always by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Well, let's get to a fourth point. The fourth point is, what is expected of God's covenant people? What is expected of these people who are gathered around Mount Sinai? What would be expected of us who would today call ourselves the covenant people of God, the new covenant people of God? Well, the answer that God expects is to be found in verse 5 of Exodus 19. And it is obedience. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth, says God, is mine. It is obedience to him. And the outworking of this obedience is to be seen in Exodus chapter 19 and verses 10 to 15. Remember in verse 8, the people said, yes, whatever the Lord says, we will do it. Well, initially, this is what they have to do. This is part of their obedience. They were to prepare themselves, verses 10 to 15, to prepare themselves to meet with God 3 days later when he descends in that Shekinah glory on top of the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. They were to prepare their hearts. They were to prepare themselves ceremonially. They were even spend a time in spiritual preparation rather than the pursuits of physical pleasure. They were to meet God on that third day in a deeper and a more fundamental way. They will know something more of the awesomeness and perhaps we might say the fearsomeness of God on that mountain, a mountain that was going to smoke, the mountain that was going to be on fire, the mountain that was going to have the Shekinah glory. Well, that's all for next time. And we read there about how God is the consuming fire. God in his Shekinah glory will manifest himself to them. So the instructions from God that they should prepare to meet with God was that they should be ready. They should be spiritually prepared. They should confess their sins. They should have that expectancy of his coming to them. And they symbolically clean their clothes, they clear their consciences, they deal with their sins, and then focus on spiritual rather than on physical things. And so by way of a closing application, I want to say this, that the same is to be true for us. As the very children of God, if we know and love Jesus as the very children of God, then God requires of us the same thing, to be obedient to him, to be seeking to do his will, not our will, but his will be done. And how do we do that? Well, we prepare ourselves as they were preparing to meet with God. We prepare ourselves to meet with God, don't we? Confession of our sins, examining ourselves, our souls. Is there something that's not right that needs to be confessed? Is there something that I have done I ought to confess to somebody else about? It is prayer, a spiritual preparation. It is the expectancy of coming into God's presence and meeting with God and hearing his voice, that our souls may be strengthened and that we may be made strong in our Lord Jesus. Well, that's only half a sermon. The second half will have to come next week. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks for this picture we have, this account of the people of Israel gathering around Mount Sinai, gathering there because of your special grace, gathering there because of the fulfillment of your promises to Abraham and then to Moses, and indeed to a nation. And we thank you, Father, that they met with you there. It might well have been a frightening experience, but Lord, as we know, it was a demonstration of your holiness and their unholiness. And Lord, that is ever true with us, because as we can meet with you, and we meet with you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still very much aware of our unholinesses, and that you are a holy God. But we can say this, Lord, which perhaps the people of Israel couldn't say, that you are our Father in heaven, and we are your children, and you love us, and you have loved us so much that you gave us Jesus, your very Son, your only Son, to be that sacrifice for our sins, so that, Lord, there would be that promise, that covenant promise, that all who believed in him would have eternal life, that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and that you would grant unto us heaven, that abode of love. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.